Well, God bless you. You can take your Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles again, chapter 29. And we're going to continue in this series on the great king of Judah, Hezekiah. And by way of review, last time in part 3 of this teaching, we saw in chapter 29, verse 11 of 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah speaking to the priests and the Levites and his leadership in the kingdom. He said, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense." And then verse 12, the great verse starts out and it says, "Then the Levites arose." There had been many, many years before these people had gotten themselves to the place where they were going to worship God. They were steeped in idolatry. They had lived under the rule of an evil king. He introduced idolatry into the kingdom, and the people were just following along, not holding the word of God for what it was, and they just walked away from it. And so when Hezekiah was installed as king, in the first month of his reign, he immediately began to clean up the kingdom. And in 16 days, he set to cleanse the house of the Lord, the temple. And by the time 16 days were over, he was able to accomplish that task. He first started with the outer court, which was the court of the people, and then he worked his way into the inner court, which was the court that only the priest and the Levites were allowed to be in. And then there was the temple proper. And because the Levites weren't allowed to enter into the temple, the priest had to go into the temple, and the priest had to clean the temple and bring out the dirty idols, the filth, and whatever else was in there that didn't belong in there, out to the porch. And then the Word of God says that the Levites took the junk and they threw it into the brook Kindron. Now, the inside of the temple, the walls were gold, and there was candlesticks on each of the tables. I told you before, there were five tables on the right side, five tables on the left, the showbread on each one of those tables, and then the golden candlestick on each one of those tables. And that golden candlestick was to be hewed out of a solid block of gold. And the guys made it. So there were some great architects there and some great craftsmen that did these type of things. But then they lit the candles, and that would give the light inside of that room. I mean, they didn't have anything else. And then once that was lit, that stayed lit. It was never to go out. And some of the priest's duty was to go in there and to trim the wicks and to make sure they put oil in the morning, put oil in the evening, and to keep that light burning because it represented the presence and the blessing of God. Well, we took a little look at Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, and we saw how he made allegiance with the king of Assyria. And we saw how Ahaz took the brass altar that God gave to Solomon to build by revelation. And that brass altar, I taught you, was in the east side of the temple, right in front of the doors, and that's where they altered. I taught you also that that was a 15-foot high altar, 15 by 15 by 15 square. And I taught you about the ramp leading up to it. But he took that altar and he moved it to the north side of the temple. And he turned around and he saw a heathen altar. And it was in Damascus where he saw this. And he quick writes back to the high priest, Urijah. And Urijah turns around and builds a heathen altar. And he replaces the altar of Solomon in front of the temple with the heathen altar when Ahaz gets back. And he turns around and takes the sea down, the big pot where the priest would wash. And he turned around, he took the other containers off of the carts and took the sides off. So he did a lot of bad things. And we saw where God had sent Isaiah to Ahaz. And God said, if you trust me, if you believe in me, this won't come to pass. This seed that's coming against you. But Ahaz decided to make allegiance with somebody else. And he says, I'm not going to ask a thing of the Lord. And so he just turned away from there. Well, we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we pick up in verse 18. And it's here that we read, Then they went in to Hezekiah the king, the Levites, the priests who were cleaning, who took charge of this job. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king, and they said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord from and the altar of the burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. So they got Solomon's altar, they put it back in, they cleansed it, they took care of the showbread, they took care of the tables, the candles, everything. Then it says in verse 19, moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Verse 20, then Hezekiah, he heard all these things. And the next day, then Hezekiah, the king, rose early, and he gathered the rulers of the city, and he went up to the house of the Lord. So he got the report back, and he was excited. Do you ever see the kids on Christmas Eve, right? And they just don't want to go to bed. And finally, when they go to bed, you want to sleep in on Christmas Day, and what happens? At 6 o'clock in the morning, you hear the pitter-patter, and there's not reindeer hoofs on the roof. It's the kids, right? And they come in your room, and they want up, because what do they want to do? They want to get to the gifts, right? And you say, go away, I want to sleep just a little bit longer. That's how Hezekiah was. He was so excited. He was so encouraged. He just couldn't control himself. The Word of God says, then Hezekiah, the king, rose early. God put those words in there for a reason. He rose early, and he got all the rulers of the city together, and he went up to the house of the Lord. It had been so long that everything had been in a wreck that when it finally got to the place where it was right again, he was so excited. He got all his leadership together. He got all the people together, and he says he went up to the house of the Lord. Hold your finger here, and look at Genesis chapter 22. See, this custom of rising early and getting around to do the Lord's business quickly stems back way back in the Bible. Hezekiah wasn't the first one to do it. And there's a lot to be said about getting up early and getting on the job early and getting it done and you got something to do for the Lord. Because sometimes the more you wait, sometimes the more you put it off, the devil's going to perch himself on your shoulder, and he's going to whisper in your ear, and he's going to talk you out of those decisions. He's going to talk you out of what you should be doing. He rose early. He got right on it. In Genesis 22, verse 3, the scripture says, and Abraham rose up what? Early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. He was going to offer a burnt offering. But he got up early. He got right to it. He didn't get talked out of it. Look at Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. Genesis, Exodus. And in verse 4, we saw Abraham got up early. Here we see in verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and what? Rose up early in the morning. Here he is again, getting up early, getting a good start. And he built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of what? Israel. Look at Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6. And verse 12. And Joshua rose what? early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. See? Go back to Chronicles now, chapter 29, verse 20. Then Hezekiah, the king, rose what? He got up early. He got right on it. And not only he said, I'm up, now you guys are going to be up too. They were excited. And he gathered the rulers of the city, and he went up to the house of the Lord. Verse 21. And they brought seven bullocks, and seven rams, and seven lambs, and seven he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priest, the son of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Now, if you go back into the scriptures, into the law only required one bullock for the sins of the high priest. The law only required one for the sins of the people. And it required one he-goat for the sins of the king or the prince. But it says, Hezekiah, they brought seven bullocks, seven rams, seven lambs, and seven he-goats. And then it says, for a sin offering, for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah, etc., etc. And he commanded the priests of Aaron, to the sons of Aaron, to offer them. Hezekiah had more than one of each, okay, when the law said you only needed this. But if you read the law speaks of ignorance, sins of ignorance, that the people would do this by sin of ignorance, such and such, have them come, they find out whatever, offer this one, such and such. But the things that Hezekiah and the kingdom were involved with, not so much him because he walked into it, but the kingdom had been involved with, wasn't so much sins of ignorance. They were sins of idolatry. They were sins of apostasy from the great and divine worship of the temple and the great God. They profaned the temple. They messed up. So it wasn't that they were ignorant of it and made a mistake. It's just that they out and out turned their back on God and walked away. See? And then you have this in the verse 21. He brought a sin offering. And then it says, a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. Note those three that he brought the sin offerings for. Number one, the sin offering were offered first for the kingdom. The sin offering that was offered for the kingdom, seven in succession, was for the transgression of the king and his family. It was for the kingdom. Secondary, it says that the sin offering was for the sanctuary. Well, what was wrong with the sanctuary? The sanctuary had been defiled and polluted. And who was supposed to take care of the sanctuary? The priest. So that second sin offering wasn't only for the sanctuary that had gone into disarray. It was also for the priests who had been profane. They'd been negligent. They'd been unholy. And then finally, it says a sin offering was offered for who? For Judah, the king, for the sanctuary, and then for Judah, the country as a whole. So the king offered the sin offering. Then he offered for the sanctuary and for the priest. Now he's getting to the country as a whole, because the country as a whole had been led away with all kinds of abominations, idolatry, etc., etc. So a sin offering had to be presented for the country. And the animals of the different kinds used in the sacrifices, the Word of God says they were offered by what? Sevens. They were offered by sevens. And the word seven in the Bible represents completeness. So Hezekiah knew that he had no ordinary sin. He had no ordinary cleansing to do in his life, in the life of the priest, in the life, in the regards of the temple, and with regards to the country. So he wanted to make absolutely sure that he was completely covered, and he covered everything. That's why it wasn't just one that he brought. He brought seven of each, because he wanted to show God, his repentant heart, and he wanted to show God that he's going to do anything that he needs to do to cover everything and that nothing is missed. Nothing is missed. Look at verse 22. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood, and they sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. Okay, and this is symbolic of the sins were being transferred to that goat, and that goat was then going to be slain because he took the nature of the sin upon himself. And this is all a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ, our Lamb, the Lamb of God, would do for us in the future. It was a type. Verse 24 says, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offerings and the sin offerings should be made for all Israel. Now, did you get that? Did you get what I just read? Now, let me read it to you again. It says, he killed them, reconciliation, the blood upon, and to make an atonement for all what? It don't say Judah. Who's the king of Judah? Hezekiah. Who's warring with Judah? Israel. Syria. Assyria. But Hezekiah commands that an atonement be made for all what? Israel. And a burnt offering and a sin offering should be made for what? Is that guy got a heart? You know, we want to kill our enemies. We want to fight them. We want to do all these things. He understands the great and rampant idolatry throughout the whole kingdom. Remember I taught you that the kingdom was split ever since Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Northern, southern kingdom. But Hezekiah's heart was such that he reached out to the northern kingdom. They were all brethren. They were all of one God. Although they were fighting amongst themselves and there has been division and there was war amongst them, when he got straight and when he wanted to straighten out the temple, you know what? He said, this temple belongs to you too. You're our brethren. We worship the same God. Solomon built this temple, and when Solomon built the temple, there wasn't a northern southern kingdom. There was only one kingdom. It was the kingdom of Israel. It was the kingdom that David gave to Solomon. Hezekiah's heart was that he was going to offer for Israel. Now, normally a king takes care of his own country and his own people, right? But Hezekiah is an extraordinary king. He did take care of his own people. He did take care of his own country, but he included Israel. That's a remarkable verse, that he would think to include Israel. And not only that, he commanded the priests, you do this and you make a sin offering for all Israel. There's a great guy, man. Verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and harps according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So he's got these guys, musicians coming in now. And the Levites, verse 26, stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offerings were finished. Did you see how he organized this thing? He's got these things walking up. They got to kill the offerings. They got to sprinkle the blood. They got to get it up on the ramp to the fire. And when they're ready to start the burnt offerings, he's got his men over here. He's got the songs picked out. He's got the music ready. And the music starts and the burnt offering starts and the smoke's going up to God. Oh, my goodness. And you want to know something? It had been years and years and years since any of these sacrifices had been made to God. Okay? This would compare to the dedication of the temple where Solomon opened it up for the first time. the great amount that Solomon sacrificed. This is what this was like. I don't know how many, I'm going to think around 200 years had transpired before this had taken place, because it just fell into disarray. And the meat's there, and the priests are there, and the music's there, and everything's coordinated, and they put the offering on, and then the music, and then they start singing, and then what? They start worshiping God, the Word of God says. They start worshiping God. Could you imagine being there, just seeing that? I mean, after all those years, these guys never really even attended a Passover. They didn't. This isn't the Passover, but they didn't. They never even attended something like this. The kind of research he had to do, the priest he had to get a hold of, how is this done, when is this done, why is this done? He had to search all these things out, and then he had to coordinate all of these things. And it says all this continued until the burnt offerings were finished. And they had a lot of burnt offerings there. Then in verse 29 it says, and then they made an end of the offering. The king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and what? Worshipped. King's leading the way. He bowed himself and he's worshipped. See? He's setting an example. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and all the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord with the words of David and with of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. They were singing out of the book of Psalms. That's where these praises are written. Those psalms were to be sung, and they were singing these with joy in their heart to the Lord. And then the number of burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, and 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. You know, it takes, did you ever try and clean a piece of meat just to cook for you and your wife? Right? Cut the fat off and stuff? Well, how would you like to try to clean a piece of meat that's running away from you? These things had to be caught. They were caught, but they had to be killed, right? The blood had to be properly taken care of. They had to flay them. They had to take them up. There's a lot here. Look, 10 bullocks, 70 bullocks. What is that? 70, right? 100 rams, 200 lambs. They were all for a burn on top of what they already did. All of these things. You think they loved God? You think they wanted to make a statement to God of where their heart was? And the consecrated things, listen, were 600 ox and 3,000 sheep. It was a big deal. Big deal. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the what? Now that's an interesting point. Because if you go into the Gospels and you look at the leadership of Israel, you see it's generally the leadership of Israel that gives Jesus Christ a hard time. But it's the lay people, it's the common people who hear the Lord speak, whose heart goes out and listens to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very seldom are you going to find a leader in the Gospels that's going to just turn on. Now, there were a few, okay? But generally, as a rule, their leaders, their hearts are hardened. They're full of pride. They're full of ego. They don't want to hear anything. They don't want to be taught anything. And look at what happened here. It says that the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priest. The priest had fallen into idolatry. They had fallen into negligence. They were called of God. They were born into that royal priesthood back then. That's what you had to be done to be a priest. And they were called to do such and such, and they neglected their office. They neglected their office. And when Hezekiah came on the scene and he started calling these people back, the Levites were right there and said, yeah, we'll do it, we'll do it. And the priests were coming along, but they weren't coming along as fast as the Levites. And you'll notice that with people. You'll notice that you got your normal layman people that are just wonderful people, common people. They hear the Word of God. They're ready to move on the Word of God. But when you got people who hold an office and people who are supposed to know things, who are supposed to represent the one true God, many times it's them that go the opposite way. Many times it's them that got the hard hearts that don't want to hear nothing about nothing because they know everything. They got all the answers. You see, and you can track that right through the Word of God. Well, verse 35 says, "And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order." That's something. In other words, we did it. We finally got it done. We got everything sanctified. We got everything offered. We're getting the more priests are going to get involved. The people are sanctified. Such and such, such and such. Everything set in order. In Hezekiah, verse 36, what happened? He rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. What that means is that 16 days, see, Hezekiah just got installed into office. Right away, when he got installed into office in the first month of him being king, he set out to do this. And it says from the time that he set out to the time that all this began was 16 days. 16 days. You know why? Because the people were like-minded. They weren't fighting each other. They weren't moving this direction, that direction. They believed what Hezekiah was teaching them. They believed that this is what God wanted. They got behind the man of God. They got behind the king. And you know what happened? They moved ahead. And they accomplished 16 days. And it says that God prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. What it means is that what he accomplished in this short amount of time, is that's what it means, it was done suddenly. It didn't happen. But a lot of thought had to go through. A lot of heart had to go into it. He had to research. He got his priests behind him. He got the Levites behind him. He got the leaders of the city behind him. He made it available to the people. I'm going to show you something here. Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. For the thing was done suddenly. Okay. At the close of the service, namely, specifically, the offering of the atonement sacrifices, the king and all the civil rulers who were present joined in worship. That's what it said. They worshiped. And then they sang a great song. Songs were sung by the choir. And there were people playing instruments and stuff. And these songs consisted of some of the songs of Psalms of David and Asaph. And it says a great number of thank offerings, praise offerings, and free will burnt offerings were presented when Hezekiah said, "Now come forth if you want to offer something." What's interesting about the presentation of the invitation of the king, it says in verse 34, "For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests." We looked at that. "And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, the fat offerings, the drink offerings, for every burnt offering, for the service of the house of the Lord was set in order." For this is what was to be done. The service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Now let me show you something. Let me look over here for a second. And what you're going to see is that after the king had said all of these things and said such and such and such and such, what he did verse 31, Now watch it. This is in, up further in the beginning. Hezekiah answered and said, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 31, "Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. Say it. And what's the end of the verse say? "And as many as were of a what? Free heart did what?" That's it. That's the key. They consecrated themselves unto the Lord, the Word of God says. And then the invitation, you want to do this? Bring thank offerings. Because what's a thank offering? That's what it is. It's a thank offering. So if a person was thankful, he wanted to express that. You want to know something? He brought something along and he wanted to say, "God, I want to thank you for such and such," and he made this offering. But the key was, it says, as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings. And that's the way it should always be. It shouldn't be you do something because everybody else is doing it. You understand? You got to check your motive. You got to check your heart. You got to make sure that what you're doing and how you're doing it, et cetera, is because it's from a free, willing heart. Because if you don't do it from a free will heart decision, you won't get blessed for it. You'll just go through the motions. And how does that reflect in the Gospels? Did they have the worship in the synagogues? Did they have the reading of the scriptures? Did they have music? Did they have the law of Moses? Did they have la-di-da-di-da-di-da? They had all that stuff, right? But what did they lack? The heart. They were just going through the motions. They were just being religious. They looked good. They did all the right things. They even said the Bible. They even read the scriptures. But you know what? They weren't doing it for the right reason. And when Jesus Christ got on the page, you know what he said? He confronted them guys. He says, you know, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Now, they were going through their religious ceremonies, weren't they? Yeah. Jesus Christ didn't say to them, "Well, I think you got a truth here, and I think that that's okay." He didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, "You do err, not knowing the what? The scriptures." They didn't know the word. They were playing the word. They were playing religion. They had the candles the right place. They had the flowers the right place. But you want to know something? He didn't say, "Oh, this looks good. This is nice. We can hang out here." He said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." And he got them so mad with his statement. What happened? They rose up. They wanted to do what? All in the name of who? John 6 says that a day will come where they will rise up to kill you and think that they're doing God a service. Because that's how perverted religious minds get. See? So what did we see in this session? We saw that after 16 days, the temple was cleansed. And Hezekiah was ready to sacrifice unto the Lord. We saw that Hezekiah, what? Rose early. Remember? He got up early. He got on it right away. He didn't think about it. He didn't say, "Well, let me do this." And he didn't get talked out of it. He didn't let any time go by. And then we looked at Abraham. And if you read the context of what Abraham was doing, he was going to go offer who? His son. Right? That's what he... And it says that Abraham what? He got up early. Now, if anybody had a reason to be talked out of doing what he should have been doing, it should have been who? Abraham, right? And if Abraham would have waited a day or 2 days or said, "Well, let me pray about this," or "Let me think about this." Sometimes I know you got to do that. But Abraham didn't do that. He got the word of God. He was hot on the word of God. He knew what God said to him. And you know what he had to do then? He acted on it. He got up early. He didn't get talked out of it. And then we saw Moses got up early, built an altar. And we saw Joshua. He got up early. Hezekiah, he patterned himself. He got up early. He knew that he had to accomplish these things. And we saw that he brought 7 of the beasts to be offered when the law only required 1. But he wanted to make sure that God knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was repentant, he was sorry, and he wanted to sacrifice for him and his household. He wanted to sacrifice for the temple and for the priest that turned her back on that temple. And he wanted to sacrifice for the country, for the country. My goodness, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing today that when one of our elected leaders got in office, they had a stupid burnt offering and said, I want to sanctify, I want to sacrifice for myself. I want to sacrifice for the religious people, for the church of God, for the church of Christ. And I want to sacrifice for the country because we have been defiled. We have sinned. We have turned our back on you, you, our great God. Would that be a wonderful president to be able to do that today? See? The law only required one, but he brought seven. And seven is the number for completeness. He wanted to make sure that God knew, I'm not going to miss anything. This is what I wanted. And at the close of the service, the king and all the civic rulers that were present, they joined in the worship. The priest did what they had to do. They did the offer. And then the priest, they bowed and they worshiped the king and all the rulers. They bowed. They got involved. They worshiped. And then songs were sung and psalms were sung and the music was playing. And then it says a great number of thank offerings, a great number of praise offerings, free will burnt offerings were presented at the invitation of the king. He didn't say, now get up here and you do the same. He said, anybody who wants to come up and dedicate their heart to God, who wants to offer a thank offering to God for what God has done for you in your life, he says, it's available now at this portion of the service. We're going to open it up for you to bring your offering up to the priest. They'll kill your offering and they'll offer it on the fire to God. And we saw how many, a lot were there, right? It took some time. So how long do you think went on at this particular offering? Well, I don't know if it was days, but it was time, right? It was time. It wasn't an hour. Can we agree it wasn't an hour, right? Some of us are ready to go to bed after a half an hour at church, right? They had to kill the animals. And I don't know about you, but if I was an animal, you know, you just don't walk up to an animal and say, I'm going to kill you. And they go like this. Right? If you ever witnessed a real sacrifice of how they had to slit their throat and drain the blood and all this stuff, it's, you know, maybe grueling to us today, but this is what they had to do. And then they had to flay the animals. They had to burn it. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. What the Word of God says, as many as were of a free heart, they burn offerings. Isn't that something? Hezekiah was a man of action. And what did Hezekiah do? During all this great service, all these great offerings, what did he do? He included Israel. The country that was fighting against him, he went to God, he says, this temple belongs to them too. I want to offer sin offerings. I want to offer offerings for our brothers and sisters in Israel. And then later on, you're going to find it doesn't stop there. Because Hezekiah turns around and he sends posts throughout all the land of Israel. And he invites Israel to come and celebrate the Passover with him in his country in Judah. And the outcome was tremendous. And the blessing of God was tremendous. And Hezekiah did all these things. And in certain areas, he did it against the Word of God that was written. Because the Word of God commanded certain things to be met and criteria to be set in order and protocol to be followed for a Passover to go off. And just things weren't right and it couldn't happen. But it says that Hezekiah prayed. And the Lord honored the prayer of Hezekiah, and he healed the people in spite of what had been written in the scriptures. God turned around and he broke his word at the prayer of Hezekiah. And that should teach you something. Because when you get around these legalistic idiots that got rules and regulations, and they want to push their rules and regulations, and they got no room for anything else in their life except for their rules and regulations, they miss the whole heart of God's people. They miss the needs of God's people. Someone who walks in 10 minutes late because they just got a phone call, found out that their mother's dead, and you walk into a class you're taking and you're 10 minutes late and you say, "You're late, you got to get out, I don't want to hear it." See? Because you got to follow your rules and regulations. God is a God of rules and regulations too, but you want to know something? God is a God who looks on the heart. And he saw these people were trying and they were reaching out, and many of them weren't clean, ready of them weren't ready to receive the Passover, but you know what God said? He honored the prayer of Hezekiah, and the word of God says he healed the people anyway. That's the love of God. And that doesn't give you a right to go deliberately breaking rules and regulations, expect God's going to bless you. But this was a case where everybody was getting together, everybody was making an effort, everybody was coming out of this idolatry. And you want to know something? God wasn't going to smack them because they had not washed, because they weren't ceremonially clean, because they didn't follow the prescription of the law. He saw them making trips. He saw them making all this effort. Could you imagine God saying to someone who traveled all the way from Ephraim or from up north, comes down into Judah to worship here, and God, "Well, you can't come in here. You're not sanctified. You can't come in here. You don't have the right name tag. You can't come." Could you imagine that? Somebody may travel for a couple, three, a week, and they get there, and they can't celebrate with you because they don't meet the right criteria. See, that's not God. That's not God's heart. And yet, that was an exception. I mean, God does things. He does them decent and in order, right? So, again, we don't make excuses so that we can challenge God and say, "I'm going to do what I want. You bless me." It's just that God sees certain circumstances, and you know what? God's got a heart, and he bends to those circumstances. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, for your love, and thank you for all the lessons that we continue to learn from your scriptures, and how, Father, we too can be men of action like Hezekiah, and that we can rise up and we can do your will. We thank you, Father, and we praise your holy name, and it's in the sweet name of our Lord and soon returning Savior Jesus Christ that we thank you tonight, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.